A few years ago, Becky and I were worshiping at a church where one day they made an announcement where they said, if there are any ladies who want to help in preparing the communion bread, so on and so forth, which is fine. But it was just the way it was worded. I couldn't help myself. But going in after the worship service, mentioning to the preacher, hey, what if I wanted to bake the bread? Is that okay? And he kind of laughed and said, well, yeah, there's no scripture that says, you know, who needs to bake the bread and so on. I guess it's just the traditional thoughts of what gender does what activity. But at that moment, I thought, well, okay, in the future, if we're ever responsible for preparing the Lord's Supper, I'm going to do something I've never done before, and that's bake the bread. When I was a kid, I can remember my mom preparing communion bread. I never really helped, but I observed it. But as a result, I didn't get her recipe, and I'm sure each family here, as you do that, you probably have your own recipe. So this month, it was our month to prepare that. And so at the beginning of the month, I went online, and of course, there's 2 billion recipes online. I found a couple recipes, selected one. Hey, so I don't know how many men regularly prepare the communion bread, but I did it. And I don't say that to say, hey, pat myself on the back. What I'm saying, though, is that doing that, the physical act of looking up the recipe, putting the ingredients together, rolling out the dough, baking it, put some thoughts together for me that I probably otherwise would not have had. And so that activity has inspired the thoughts for this lesson this morning. So what we're going to do is look at the Lord's Supper, and specifically the bread. And as I was looking for recipes, I found other things too, related to especially the unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper. And I wanted to share some of those things with you. First, this morning, what we're going to do is look at Luke chapter 22. This is Luke's account of what we call the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. What we want to start with is looking at what was this event. Jesus and the disciples, or the apostles, they didn't reserve the upper room and make these accommodations in order to have the first Lord's Supper, did they? No, they were doing this to observe the Passover feast. That's what it says in verse 15, that Jesus had desired to eat this Passover with them before he suffered. And so, let's look a little bit at the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, we see all the stipulations that was put on the Israelites in their observance of the Passover. There's a lot of detail in there about the lamb that's prepared, how it's to be prepared, how it's to be eaten, and so on. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 15, is where we get to the description about the bread. Exodus 12, starting with verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the next day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So what I want to point out here is, what do we learn about the bread from that reading? There's pretty much one thing that comes through clear, and it's specified over and over again. There's not to be any leaven in that bread. And the other ingredients of the bread, they're not specified. But the emphasis clearly is that leaven should not be included. It shouldn't even be in the house at all for at least a week. And we know God's instructions. We know how God has, throughout history, presented instructions to his people. If he wanted a recipe for the bread, to be specific, he very easily could have said, I want it to be this, this, and this. In fact, we have an example of that very thing. Let's look in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6 and verse 20. Here we have a description of a grain offering. Leviticus 6, verse 20. This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So there, we've got a pretty specific recipe. There's flour and there's oil, and it's specified how it's to be baked. And I just point this out because over the years, I've heard, again, even though it wasn't something I regularly did, I would hear, you know, one person or another person having a conversation, well, I tasted a little bit of salt in the bread today. I don't know if that's okay. And the response that I remember hearing was, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with a little bit of salt in there. If you want to look at salt specifically, though, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. In the context, this is still talking about a grain offering. But Leviticus 2:13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. So based on the lack of specifics for the Passover feast, and then this verse here that does say, with all your offerings you shall include some salt. My impression, at least, is that most Christians would say it's okay. Maybe it's not mandatory, but I have heard instances of congregations, you know, putting out instructions about how bread is to be prepared and whether certain things ought to be included or not. And what we can clearly see from the Old Testament is the recipe is not specified, but leaven certainly is excluded. Now, that said, general ingredients of unleavened bread, I don't know, if we took a poll of all the ones in here who have prepared unleavened bread, your recipes may differ slightly, but I bet we're going to find the same ingredients. that being flour of some sort. Maybe it's whole wheat. Maybe it's regular. I don't know. The starch certainly is not specified. But we'd probably see some oil and water and salt. I don't know that we're going to see anything else. But it's interesting to me that these general ingredients, if we look at what Scripture has to say about some of those things, those are all generally presented in a very positive light. And to some extent, they can be symbolic of Christ and his teaching, or God and his laws. Let's look at some passages here. Let's look at flour or wheat. Let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting with verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So what's the lesson, the application for us out of that? One grain of wheat, when it's planted, can grow an entire plant and bear much fruit. Just like us. When we dedicate our lives to Christ, we are to bear much fruit for Christ. What about water? Well, Jesus had a few things to say about water. Remember in John chapter 4, he had this conversation with the woman at the well. He asked the woman to give him some water. And after some conversation, he tells her in John 4, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water, the physical water from the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I mean, we know just in general, mankind cannot live without water. It's essential for our survival. And here, Jesus compares himself to living water, that if we drink of his water for our spiritual souls, we will not thirst again. Let's look also at John chapter 7, in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So where are we supposed to get our water? It's Jesus. And out of his heart, if we believe in him, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. Let's look at salt. I think David even made reference to this in his prayer just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It does seem like in today's society, salt gets a bad rap because, what, we have too much of it, right? But especially in this day, it was a good thing to provide a little bit of seasoning or to preserve some food. And Jesus, clearly that's a positive context. That we're the salt of the earth. We are to season the earth. But if we lose our flavor, then we're not good for anything. What about oil? Let's turn back to Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We can recall stories in the Old Testament where, and perhaps even the New, where folks were anointed with oil. David, when he was anointed by Saul to be the next king. They poured oil on his head. Now, that in our society, that sounds a little odd. But it was a positive thing. It was an indication that this is the person that God has anointed to be the next king. And the comparison here in Psalm 133 is that oil being precious oil upon one's head. That's compared to brethren dwelling together in unity. And what happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper? We're dwelling together in unity, partaking of Jesus' body and blood, sharing that together with one another. And again, the one thing that's clearly excluded from the recipe is leaven. In Aaron's sermon earlier, he read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about leaven. And how is leaven presented throughout the Bible? Usually it's negative. I mean, I don't recall necessarily an instance where they are commanded never to eat bread which has been leavened. But certainly in the Passover feast, it had to be unleavened. And other offerings under the Old Testament, it was unleavened bread. And here, at the Lord's Supper, it's still unleavened bread. But in 1 Corinthians 5, as well as Galatians 5 and verse 9, that's the one we'll read, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And again, while Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 present that in a negative light, as in there's a little bit of sin in the congregation, it can permeate the whole group. It ought to be able to work the other way too, right? If there's a little bit of good, maybe that can, a little bit of love, that can permeate. But here, certainly the context is just like a little bit of yeast will cause the entire bit of dough or lump of dough to rise when it is baked, a little bit of sin can have a large negative impact. So looking at these ingredients, they're all pretty common, they're pretty simple. But what happens? When they're combined, they represent something wonderful, don't they? Jesus is our bread. Let's look back to John chapter 6. I presented a lesson of a few weeks ago from this chapter about Jesus being the bread of life. And I took a one-sermon hiatus from that series just to present this one, given, again, the thoughts that were in my head as I was preparing the bread. But here, again, we come back to John chapter 6, in verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Jesus is our bread. He's the only bread that we need, especially from a spiritual context. So with those things in mind, we read from Luke earlier. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 26 and read Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, starting with verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" When we read these passages, and there's another one in Mark that we won't turn to, And some of the same details in John, but it's clearly different. John doesn't present the bread and the cup, but he does present the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, making himself a servant. When we take these accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we couple that with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, keep unplugging this other laptop, we see where this wasn't a one-time occurrence, or it was not intended to be. Now, Jesus does say that he's not going to partake of this feast until he does it new with us in the kingdom. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's clear that this is a practice that the church was to do on each first day of the week. And it's not what we can gather from 1 Corinthians 11. This is not just coming together to have a good meal together where we can swap stories and have a good time. It's not a Thanksgiving feast. But it carries a tremendous meaning. 1 Corinthians 11, let's start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's the purpose of why we observe this. We're proclaiming the Lord's death, that Jesus died for us, and of course that he was raised again, and that he has the power to save us. Let's continue, verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And I've heard it pointed out before. We're not necessarily worthy to partake, but it's the manner in which we partake that it's specified. We are not to do this in an unworthy manner. We need to have the right mindset, the right attitude when we do this. And how are we to do it? Well, we've got the words on the table. In remembrance of him. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So in summary, I just want to ask a couple questions. Why do you think that this, the Lord's Supper, is the memorial that is set out for us? Can't we just read and remember when we come together every Sunday? I think we could. But to me, when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that physical act engages all five of our senses. And if we're tuned in, doing it in a worthy manner and with the right attitude and the right mindset, I don't think there's any more appropriate or better way that we can remember what the things that Jesus did for us. We're taking the bread and we're understanding that Jesus has said, "This is my body." You taste that. You may smell it. You're certainly touching it. You're hearing the words that are presented. You're seeing it in your hand. You're reading the words on the page. And that should definitely help our memory and the things that we're thinking about as we're partaking of it. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting with verse 55. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Now the context here, I think it's clear that it's the words that Jesus speaks. And if we essentially, figuratively, eat those words and consume them and exhibit those in our lives, that's going to be what Jesus is asking us to do. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're eating the bread, and we're thinking, and we're recalling the words that Jesus spoke, that this is my body, and the cup, that this is my blood, that should be a very serious thing for us and help us to remember these types of things and the commitment that we have to serve Jesus. Again, it's a very simple memorial. But the physical act of eating and drinking these elements, I think, make this as real and personable and personal as they could possibly be. So let's keep those things in mind this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper. And if anyone, we always offer an invitation. If anyone needs to make correction in their lives, maybe we've been eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Maybe we haven't been examining ourselves appropriately. Or we examine ourselves during the supper, and then tomorrow we forget about it. That we need to make correction in our lives. And if you've never obeyed Jesus in the first place and never become a child of God, then this supper, it may mean something to you, but we haven't followed God's instructions. And what God has asked us to do is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was one of the verses we read earlier. Whoever believes in me and eats my bread is going to be doing what God has asked us to do. We need to repent of our sins and make correction in our lives and follow after what God's asked us to do, confessing our faith in him and being baptized for the remission of sins. If you have a need to make your life right with God, to obey the gospel, make that need known this morning as we stand and sing.